Now we're at part four of the gospel, which is Luke 9:51-62. It is a turning point, as we'll see. It starts here, 9:51, and it goes to 19:18. It's the what's called the Perean journey. He's on the other side of the Perea, means the other side of the River Jordan. And it's a journey to betrayal. He goes down the other side, comes back across at Jericho, and then starts up the hill. Now, all of this was adumbrated already in when our Lord quoted Isaiah 61 in his first visit at Nazareth. Okay? Now, so it's a question of discipleship. Now, in those texts, you see, who is my mother and brother and all? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. Therefore, discipleship is open to everybody. If you hear the word of God and keep it, you're going to be following the word of God, Jesus, and you will be a disciple. And he'll help you and lead you so that you're a disciple your whole life long. Okay? And that's the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Okay. So our text begins here with Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, and that's the taken up that we just heard about in when Elijah was taken up and left his spirit for Elijah, which was a dim foreshadowing of Jesus being taken up and leaving his spirit, the divine third person. After the 40 days, the spirit is there, okay? And there are other allusions to that in Sirach and so forth. So, for him to be taken up, that means, you know, to be raised on the cross, but to go up to the Father. He set his face, that's why he begins, you see, Acts with that text. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, when the disciples, James and John, saw that, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as happened with Elijah and Elisha, not with villages, but with people who, the boys who were insulting him and so forth. Okay. But he turned and rebuked them. Don't you do that. They went to another village. So the first rejection is, we don't want you. This is a gospel saying, look out. Don't ever tell Jesus you don't want him. Suppose he stops walking with you. You're lost. And so, they went to another village, and as they were going, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Very generous. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So the first call is a challenge, and we're led to presume the guy never took it up on. He never, you know, if you want to follow me, this is my life. You don't have any security except in me and the Father. Is that what you want? You see, we can have insurance plans and savings plans and health plans, and but if we're smart, we have a Jesus plan. A Jesus plan. I love you. I want to follow you. I trust you no matter where it leads me. Otherwise, you're not following him. You see? Then to another he said, follow me. This one said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you remember what Elisha said to Elijah? Let me go back and say goodbye to my father. Now, it doesn't say whether he went back or not. But this time Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. From now on, I've called you Everything else is second. You do this. The ones who have done that are the ones we all look up to. Padre Pio, Mother Teresa, and lesser champions who have dropped everything and just followed Jesus. As I said, I've said a lot because it's been so impressed on my mind, even as I was meditating these texts. We can't do that unless we love Jesus. We can't be a disciple. We can keep the rules. We can run a good parish or be a good whatever, teacher, whatever. But to be a disciple means to walk with him, to follow him wherever he leads us. And we won't do that unless we love him. And we won't pay attention. We don't want to hear something he might say. So we kind of jip on the prayer time or do it routine, you know. Start talking, saying the breviary, which is, we've got to do that. But talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. Learn to listen to him. Learn to love him. Then he can really start to talk to you. He can tell you about the Father. He can guide your life. He can illumine you. It's different. But that means you're going to follow him wherever he goes, huh? You see, let me go first and say farewell to those anomalies. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's like that text we just looked at in 1 Kings 19. Now, there's an interesting text in Philippians 3:12, where Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Maybe I should read it in English or some language if I can find it. Philippians 3:12. I press on. You know, I forget what lies behind. And a lot of good stuff lies behind, my goodness. You know, he quit being a Pharisee. He risked his own life. He had to escape from Damascus. They were going to kill him. Finally, they did kill him, as you know. I'm going to look at that text there. I lost my place now. Follow me. Let the dead follow you. There it is. Forgetting what lies behind. It's Philippians 3:1-2. In other words, I can't leave everything and then hanker for it. I wish I could play golf the way I used to. I wish I could. That's not a disciple. Should disciples play golf? Yeah, sure. But make a life career out of it? Or spend hours there? No. Your life, you know, is bound up with Jesus, who loves you. He's calling you to have such a love relationship with him that it'll knock you silly. And when you're there, everything changes. And that's what he's saying. So here we have this text, which I've probably forgotten again. 3:1. And for the rest, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing is not difficult or boring for me, and for you is necessary. And then, as he goes on, he talks about, you know, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I don't look and see, I was a successful scholar. I was one of the rising Pharisees, scholar, a devout man, keeping the law, and had friends and admirers, and was pondering whether I should marry Gwendolyn. And boom, everything changed. And I got to forget all that, not despise it, forget it, and go on. And that's what we're called to. I press on, you see? And that's this text that I just was reading for you there, where he says, finally, I know how to be in humility, you know, be brought low, how to have abundance in everything, you see? To be weighed down, to have that, see? but to move on. Because I can do anything in the one who strengthens me. I'm not even scared of martyrdom. It's in this letter to Philemon. He says, you know, I'm divided. I don't know whether to die or stay. If I die, if I'm killed, I go see the Lord. If I stay, I can serve you better. And that's my dilemma. Be a martyr or work my fingers to the bone for you. That's maturity, isn't it? See, if the dilemma is, shall I take a vacation in Florida or shall I go to Maine? That's not a dilemma. But that's a dilemma. A beautiful one. And so, that's what he's saying. You see Paul there. You know, follow me. And he says, Lord, let me go bury my father, and so forth. Nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's obviously alluding to the call of Elisha by Elijah, because Elisha was plowing, right? And so there you see this notion. Very often, right in the description of the call, the person is doing something else, and they're called. I'm just thinking, as I said that, of Edith Stein. She's a good scholar, doing well, becomes a Christian. She's a Jew, so if the Nazis get her, they're going to kill her anyway. But has this new life. And then she just enters the convent. Follows Jesus. And what happens? He can so transform her that she can be shipped off in a boxcar to Auschwitz, I think it is. And all the way there, she's taking care of the children and consoling them. And she's at peace, and she died. And she's a saint. If we will give the Lord that kind of free hand with us, we could be a saint. And you say, well, yeah, but look at the stuff she had to put up with. Look at the suffering. Look at the interior suffering. I know. But if we stay with the Lord, he can show us how little that really is compared to what he has in store for us. See, if we find our comfort, our success, our pleasure in this world, then, as Paul says, of all men, we're the most to be pitied. Because as soon as it ends, it's over. Whereas, he says, if you stick with me, there is no ending. It just gets better. It just gets better. You know, I am convinced that the sufferings of this life are not to even be compared with the joy set before us, Paul tells us. And so, this is discipleship. The heart of it, then, I think, really, is a life of prayer. Because with a life of prayer, you get to know Jesus and love him. And then the rest fits into place. Even when it's hard. Jesus, I never expected this. This is awful. Talk to him about it. And he'll help you with it. But that's the way to holiness and to being a real friend of Jesus. And he says, anybody who loves me and keeps my commandments, you see, will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will show myself to him. You do that, and you'll know me in a way that's unimaginable until I start to show it to you. That's the promise, and that's the fruit of discipleship, and that's the message for the gospel. Amen.